Be seated and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be looking especially at 28 and 29. One of the great needs in the church today is reverence and godly fear in worship. This need is evident in the broader evangelical church, where a desire to attract and entertain the world has caused many churches to look more like a carnival or nightclub than a holy place that worships the Lord. But this great need is also a need in conservative evangelical and conservative reformed churches. Simply because there is external reverent worship by no means necessitates that there is true reverent worship. The prophet Isaiah warns us in Isaiah 29:13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honour me, but have removed their heart far from me, and listen to this, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. There is a tradition of fearing God and showing him reverent worship. And so the elements of worship, according to the Bible, are in place. And there's an outward posture that by all sight looks reverent, but the heart is not worshiping the Lord with reverence and godly fear. And therefore God, who looks on the heart and not on the outward appearance, says, this people do not worship me with reverence and godly fear. So in the Free Church continuing, and any and every conservative church, we may have a tradition of silence before the worship service, posture that is attentive during the service, and silence after the worship service. And everything is carried out in a careful, serious manner. None of this means reverent and godly fear and worship, except the heart is also engaged in reverent worship. And I fear many in our circles who have the tradition and the precept of men know how to show outward reverence. But God, looking on the heart, and sees nothing but irreverence. So we need to learn to worship God in a true reverent spirit with godly fear. And we do so as is taught in Hebrews 12, 28 to 29. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. In this, note five things: the duty, the manner, the motive, the practice, and the blessing of reverent worship. The duty, the manner, the motive, the practice, and the blessing. First of all then, the duty. The context is comparing and contrasting the Old Testament church with the New Testament church. The Old Testament church is represented by Sinai, that mount where God revealed his holy nature and commandments. This is a temporary administration of the covenant of grace, where God reveals his law to prepare his people for Christ. And it is characterized with an idea of separation. Don't touch the mount. Don't come near the mount. For he is holy and he is pure. Then we have the New Testament church represented by Mount Zion, where this is not a temporary administration, but it is an everlasting kingdom that will never cease. And it is a church where the fulfillment of the promises are in Christ and is characterized by nearness and presence through the blood of Jesus. Verse 22 to 24. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So we are in the church, and God says, come near, come to my presence, worship me, and know me. And in this New Testament church, we have a duty in verse 28. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God. Serve God. The Greek word here means high religious worship in our duties. It can be used for serving God in all of life with holy obedience. This is how it's used in Romans 12, verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Serve God in all of life. Serve God coram Deo, before his face, with holy and godly living. But serve here, and in Hebrews, is primarily speaking of gathered corporate religious worship. We see this in chapter 10, verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. So that worshipper has the same word as service. Or Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. So coming publicly to worship. And the words used by the Lord Jesus, quoting Deuteronomy, when he rebukes the devil and says in Matthew 4:10, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve him. So here the duty is that we are to serve the triune God by gathering to worship him. This teaches us three things. Number one, Christians are saved to worship God. We were created to worship him, and we are redeemed so that we may worship him. Isaiah 43:7. Everyone that is called by my name, I have created him for my glory. Why were Israel redeemed from Egypt? The highest reason is not to deliver them from bondage, though he did. The highest reason is to worship him. Exodus 3:12. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God on this mountain. I am redeeming you so that you can all gather as one in this mountain and worship me. And in heaven, what are believers referred to as and our work described as in Revelation 22:3? His servants shall serve him. Same word as this. That in heaven, we are servants who worship and glorify and honor and praise and adore the Lord God. And so Christians, why were you saved? Why did Jesus die for you? Yes, to forgive your sins. Yes, to give you promises. Yes, to grant eternal life. But the highest reason? So that you would gather and worship his name. Second lesson from this, Christian worship is an act of service. This means every Christian must, in the heart, in the soul, with the body, give our strength to worship the Lord. If someone comes to church and they're passive, they have not worshipped God. If someone comes to church and they listen to the prayers, but their hearts are not praying to God, we've not worshipped God. If we open up our psalter and we're singing the words and we're enjoying the words, but we're not actually giving them to God in our conscience, you've not praised God, you've praised yourself. And when we hear the public reading of the word and all we're doing is following word, word, verse, verse to the end, and that's it, we have not worshipped God. And if we hear the preaching of the word of God and we're listening and receiving and understanding, and that's all that we're doing, you have not worshipped God. Christian worship is an act of service. You are coming to give body and soul to God so that when you pray, you are truly offering up to God worship through prayer. When you open up your psalter and you're praising him in your conscience, in the name of Christ, you are offering up the psalms up to heaven to adore your God. When you open your Bible and you hear the public reading of the word, you're not simply reading words, you're hearing God speak. And you're thankful for his revelation. And when the preaching of the word of God comes to you, your soul is engaged in an act of worship. So, brother and sister in Christ, are you worshiping God, or are you passively receiving things that are happening? Only when there's active service is their actual worship. And the third thing we find here is that Christian worship produces a life of obedience in the presence of the Lord. As Romans 12, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. So if we're religious on the Lord's Day, but practical pagans on the Monday, there is no true worship. True worship on the first day of the week produces a godly service throughout the week. Joshua 22:5, take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses the servant of the Lord charged you, to love God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to cleave to him and serve him with all your heart and all your soul. So let us not just serve the Lord 11 a.m. and 2:30 p.m. on the Lord's Day, but every single day in the presence of God, let us serve him with godly and evangelical obedience. So here we have a duty to serve God with worship. But secondly, the manner. We are to worship God in a simple manner, with reverence and godly fear. What does this mean? First of all, with reverence. The word here means profound respect, awe before greatness, shame before majesty, high esteem before splendor. This word is actually only used twice in the New Testament. One here, of course, and interestingly, the second is in 1 Timothy 2:9. 1 Timothy 2:9 says that women are to be modest in their clothing with shamefacedness. And that shamefacedness is the exact same word here. And so it's saying the sisters are to wear modest clothing with reverence to God, with respect to God, with awe before his greatness, with shame before his majesty, with high esteem before his splendor. And so the idea is, because God is so high, you have a true sense of your lowliness. And so John Owen defines this word reverence. He says reverence is a holy abasement of soul in divine worship, in a sense of the majesty of God and our own vileness, with our infinite distance from him. Think of a pauper who's a nobody and is unworthy, and one day receives a gracious invite to be in the presence of a king. And so he comes to the palace, and even before he enters the palace, his soul is abased because of the beauty. He sees the golden gates. He sees the ornaments. He sees the purity and the cleanliness of the architecture. And then he enters into the hall, and everything is regal and majestic. The carpets, the paintings, the decor, the roof. And then the king comes out with a pure white uniform, golden embroidery, a crown on the head, the royal scepter in his hand. And he is so filled with a sense of poverty and unworthiness because of the majesty and magnificence of the king. He gives all due respect and honor. This is reverence. And this is what is necessary in worship. Who is our God? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who is the Father, Son, and Spirit we are worshipping? Who is a God like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And how should we respond to such greatness? The Bible speaks of bowing down, kneeling, and being filled with awe. Psalm 95:6, O come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord. He's so high, he's so magnificent, he's so splendid, he's so transcendent, and I am so low, I will bow down and honor him. Or Nehemiah 8:6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, lifting up their hands and bowing their heads and worshipping the Lord with their faces to the ground. This open acknowledgement of the holiness and purity of God. Or John, he comes before Christ, and Christ reveals himself and his magnificence. And then in Revelation chapter 1:17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. This is true worship. Not just coming into worship and reading the words in the Bible and singing the words in the Psalms and listening to the Bible reading, and that's a very interesting sermon. Oh, I like that point. Oh, I like that illustration. Your soul is reverencing God. You have a sense of your poverty and lowliness and creatureliness and a sense of his glory. And within the soul, there's a sense of unworthiness. There's a sense of beauty in the Lord. And so your whole being is engaged in the honor of the Father, Son, and Spirit. This is true worship, without which worship is false. But secondly, godly fear. This is a single word in Greek. It means reverence, veneration, caution, and dread. Godly fear is an evangelical affection whereby a soul filled with a sense of the divine majesty is drawn by a holy love for God to worship him with a heart full of awe, a dread to offend him, and eagerness to please him. So again, just like reverence, it has a true sense of the divine majesty. But there's a dread involved here. Fear is when you're cautious so that you do not come across something or do something that will either deprive you of some good or will harm you. Fear is in a child who knows the father has said, do not touch that because it's delicate. And though it's attractive, and though you want to touch it, fear gives you a caution and a dread, knowing touching it might break it. I might bring the chastening hand of my Father. Fear is driving, and the speed limit is 60, and there are police checks on the roads. And out of a dread of the harm of points on a license or a fine, you will stick to the speed limit, though you're late for your appointment. Fear gives us a sense of God's majesty. We dread doing anything that would displease him, and therefore we're careful and cautious to do things that he wills us to do, because we do not desire for him to withhold his blessing, withhold his presence, or even to chasten us because of our disobedience. Psalm 119:120. My flesh trembles for fear of thee. I am afraid of thy judgments. Every Christian should have a godly fear, an inner trembling, not daring to worship God with a passive spirit or a careless demeanor or a body that reads and sings but immediately forgets. And the motive here is love. Love produces godly fear. It is the child's love for the father that the child will not touch that item. It is love for God's majesty, presence, and pleasure that moves us to dread offending him. Deuteronomy 10:12. What doth the Lord require of you but to love him and fear him? One commentator says this: the happiness of Christians is in the love of God, and the light of his countenance is the life of their life. The more a Christian believes and loves and rejoices in the love of God, certainly the more unwilling he is to displease him. And if he is in danger of displeasing him, the more fear comes upon him. This fear is the true principle of a wary and holy conversation. And this is to be the heart attitude of worship. Psalm 89:7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all of them that are about him. God is here. Do you believe that? Not asking, is it the right answer to the question? I'm asking, do you truly believe that? Do you believe God is some grandfather in the sky, or is he the holy, holy, holy Lord of hosts? How our heart and how our body conducts itself in worship reveals if we truly believe it or not. If we truly believe God is present in Christ by the Holy Spirit, there'll be reverence in our soul for him and a godly fear towards him throughout worship. But thirdly, the motives. How can we as Christians do this? Well, there are two motives given, and they are inseparable. If you have one without the other, you cannot worship God with reverence and godly fear. The first motive is grace. Let us have grace. And the second is the nature of God. Verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. If you have grace without the consuming fire, you will be careless. If you have the consuming fire without grace, you will not have the fear of the Lord. You'll be scared and afraid of God. You'll be like Adam, who has sinned against God and had no reconciliation, was afraid of him in the garden, and ran away from the voice of the Lord, ran away from the presence of the Lord. But true reverence and godly fear, with grace and considering God as a consuming fire, wants to come towards God and be in his presence to adore him. This first motive here is grace. Grace, as we considered in Titus 2, is simply God in his Son doing what we don't deserve. Christ is the very exemplar of reverence and godly fear. In Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2, it says that the Messiah, which means anointed one, is going to be anointed with the Holy Spirit in a sevenfold manner. And says he'll be anointed and filled with the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And so throughout Christ's life, he had such a sense of the divine majesty, he dreaded to disobey and displease him, and had a love to please him in all things. And the great test of this was Gethsemane. Christ must be forsaken of the Father. Christ must bear the vial of wrath. Christ must receive the infinite divine indignation. What motivated him to obey? Hebrews 5:7. Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. He feared. He had a sense of the almighty justice of God. Without the shedding of blood, there will be no remission of sin. He dreaded disobeying the Father's will, and the Father's will was he would come and he would purchase all his sheep by dying on the cross under his wrath. And therefore to do his will was Christ's delight. So in godly fear, he obeyed and took that cup from me and you. And when Christ regenerates us, Christ's fear is within us. One theologian puts it like this. I've actually omitted it, but the church walks in the fear of the Lord because the Spirit of Christ indwells us, fills us, directs us, and rests upon the church. And the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And when we contemplate the immeasurable wonder of our salvation in Christ, our hearts will be filled with fear. Jeremiah 33, verse 9. It shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear of all the good that I do unto them. What's the response to the joy and the goodness of God in salvation? And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I procure. So the more we're taken up with the supreme goodness of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how we enter fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into a communion of inexpressible joy, the faithful heart responds with fear and trembling. A dread of doing anything that displeases, and a love to please Him in all things, including public worship. But there's a second response here, a second motive. Verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. This is quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 4, where in verse 10 gives the motive. Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live upon the earth and their children. And one of the words God gives so that we may fear Him all the days of our lives and our children, verse 24, our God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. And in the New Testament church, when believers come and show a reverence to God, He often kills them. Acts chapter 4. 5, where Ananias and Sapphira lied about giving their money, and it says, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them, and great fear came upon all the church. Why? Because He's a consuming fire. He is displeased with lying. He is displeased with non-sacrificial giving. He is displeased when we come to worship with our lips and external tradition, and there's no heart reverence and godly fear. And it's these two things together, the great goodness of God in the gospel and the holy nature of God, that works into us reverence and a godly fear. As R.C. Sproul once put it, true reverence and fear is the mysterium tremendum, the trembling before the mystery. That God is the perfect mixture of alluring beauty and most awful and terrible purity. A mixture of absolute otherness and transcendence with divine condescension, love and communion. A mixture of almighty power that causes us to have delight in His omnipotent salvation and our holy dread He may chasten us for our sins. It's a sense of the divine love that ravishes our soul in joy, and also an infinite love that a finite heart cannot comprehend. In Samuel Rutherford's letters, there's a description of an experience. He says, God so manifested His love towards him that he had to pray to God to take it away. It was too much for him to bear. It's an unlimited, incomprehensible love towards a finite soul. And all this mixture put together is both the godly fear that's attracted to behold the beauty of the Lord, but dare not touch sin. The allurement of the soul to delight in the presence of God and worship Him, but dare not disobey. And when these two things are truly by faith in the soul, we will come in worship with reverence and godly fear. But fourthly, how do we practice this? In a sense, all of life will help you. If in all of life you are truly by faith cultivating the presence of God, His beauty, majesty, and infinite loveliness will always cause you to approach Him with fear and trembling. And so our daily Bible reading, our daily meditation, our true contemplation will reveal the state of our soul in worship. If we're just going through the motions, this is my Bible reading plan, I'm reading it, I'm taking notes, I've learned these doctrines, I've learned these practices, Lord, please bring them into my soul, move on. And same after same after same after same, but the soul never stops and worships and fears and trembles and adores. We're not reading our Bibles right. When was the last time you read your Bible and you just stopped and were silent? When was the last time you were reading of the love of God and your mouth could not speak because you were amazed at its depth and height? When was the last time God's majesty and holiness just made you feel like dirt and caused you to confess sin after sin after sin? Too often in the Christian life, we're all doing the checklists. But are we actually abiding in the presence of the Lord? Have I prayed today? Check. Have I read my Bible passages today? Check. It's good to have consistency. It's good to have discipline. But as you pray and as you read, are you truly considering Him whom you love? As you pray and as you read, is your soul truly being affected by the Almighty, righteous God? In your life, give time and energy to spiritual exercises and beg God to reveal Himself in the Word by the Spirit till your soul is filled with reverence and godly fear. And then, when you come for corporate worship, you will reverence the Lord with godly fear. But there are weekly practices we must do. And it begins before you worship. You cannot turn reverence and godly fear on like a faucet. Sabbath morning, we must worship Him with godly fear and reverence. Turn on the faucet of the soul filled with the awe of God. Doesn't work like that. You must give your time in the morning. Nay, you need to give yourself time in Saturday evening and the morning by focusing your mind in the scripture and prayer on whom we are approaching. We are approaching the God of all grace. We're approaching the God who is a consuming fire. We have to have our mind contemplating who God is and what He's commanding us to do in worship. Are we going to pray or are we going to hear the prayer? Are we going to sing songs or are we going to praise God? Are we going to hear a book or hear the voice of God? Are we going to hear a minister preach or are we going to hear God speak through preaching of the word? Have your mind and soul ready and prepared. Ecclesiastes 5:1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Psalm 5:7, as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. and in thy fear will I worship toward thee. Come early. Come so that you can come and sit and prepare your heart for the Lord. Because the less time we have, the more we are stressed about coming here on time and doing things. And we sit down, and whatever preparation we did in the house is gone. Come so you can sit and contemplate and be prepared for meeting the Father, Son, and Spirit. And then during the service, have your heart engaged in all the elements of worship with a faith consciousness of worshiping your God. You will have distractions because of your flesh and the devil's in this room. The devil wants you to be distracted. The devil wants you to think about that job thing that you have not done yet. The devil wants you to think about that thing in the house that was left undone. The devil wants you to look at these walls. The devil wants you to count the different stones. The devil wants you to be easily distracted and look all around the room. And so we, by the grace of God, need to fight the devil's use of distractions to focus on the Lord. We want to remain in the church service for the whole service. If there's necessities, absolutely you go out and do what's needed. But if we've been neglectful of wise preparation, even practically, up and down, up and down, up and down, and distracting the whole service. And then after the service, the first thing on our mind should be still and know that I am God. The first thing is on our mind is God has met with me and Christ has commanded me or encouraged me, and I will not let me or anyone or the devil distract me from my Lord. My response is to take my worship into the afternoon and the evening and Monday and Tuesday. And when I come to other saints, how did you meet with the Lord? How did Christ communicate himself to your soul this worship service? What did he teach you? How did he encourage you? How are we going to apply the sermon? And then on Monday, when we wake up, we have the mind focused on what God has said. There's a reason why the Puritans during the week would repeat the sermon. Because God speaks, and with reverence and godly fear, they must respond to God speaking with evangelical obedience. Fifthly and finally, the blessing of godly worship and reverence, acceptability, whereby we may serve God acceptably. So if we are not worshiping God with reverence and godly fear, it is unacceptable to God. But if we are worshiping with reverence and godly fear, it is acceptable to God. Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. The Lord looking on our hearts. And though we rightly bewail the lack of reverence and the lack of godly fear, and though we ought daily to pray the Holy Spirit to increase our reverence and increase our godly fear, if there is genuine, sincere reverence and godly fear in the heart, the Lord says, I am pleased. And the Lord has given many, many promises to them that fear him. Here's just a little sample. Psalm 112:11, blessed is he who fears the Lord. So when you fear the Lord, God blesses you. He gives you his countenance and his smile, and his joy is in your soul. God shares his goodness with us when we fear. Psalm 31:19, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. He shows great mercy to them who fear him. Psalm 103:11, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. God communicates and reveals himself into the soul of man who fears him. Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. He communicates his presence. You have an understanding of his will. You know that God's with you and for you. And he does that for those who fear him. And so here we have what is necessary in worship: reverence and godly fear. This must not only be present in our souls, but cultivated and increased. And simply because someone's a Christian does not mean automatically we are doing this. We can be blinded and deceived to think we're the FCC, we're exclusive psalmody, we don't have images, we don't have instruments, we have pure, simple worship as God commands. Therefore, if I attend this worship, God accepts. Absolutely not. With these things which God is pleased with, which God has command, there must be a heart that reverences him and is filled with godly fear. So let us all, me included, cultivate this in all of life, prepare every Sabbath morning, give to the Lord during the service, and maintain afterwards. And he will be pleased and bless each and every one of us in the name of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, give us a holy sense of thy divine being. Give us a true belief that in corporate worship, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell. Give us a holy dread of offending. And give us a fervent love that delights in thy presence and pleasure. Help us to come to worship and by faith have a sense of the beauty of holiness, a real sense of our lowliness and unworthiness, and a real delight in the goodness of our God. Father, cultivate in us by the Spirit a Christ-like fear of the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.